Good morning again. Let us open up in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for just bringing us here together today and just pray that your word go forth today. Father, I just pray that hearts would be open, that eyes would and ears would just hear what it is that your word has to say, Father. Let lives be changed this day, Father. Speak through me, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we're focusing on the gift of God that is within us. We're talking about what that entails, how we are to serve it, how we are to share it, and as the message, the title of the message indicates, it is best served hot. And so, before we get to that, I want to ask you: have you ever heard of the term "en medias res"? En medias res. It's Latin, and what it means is in the midst of things. And typically, you'll see this in literature and in films where they'll show you the end scene of the story, sort of at the climax before it really gets to the conclusion, and then they'll jump right back to the beginning. And so I guess they do this so that way you're spending the whole time trying to piece together how things are going to point to that end state. And so I bring this up because I'm going to attempt to do this today. Not that I'm trying to come up with some fanciful way of preaching, but when I was reading this scripture, when I was studying it, I kept reading it over and over and over again. It just spoke to me in a powerful way, being able to connect the end part to the rest of it. And I want you to see it how God showed me, so I'm going to preach it that way. It's not going to be complicated. You don't have to do anything different. It's going to be all right. So I'm going to focus on really verses 5 through 7. I'm sorry. This book, second book of Timothy, this is a very rich and powerful book. It's a pastoral epistle, and Paul wrote this, Timothy. This is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. He saw his end coming, and he knew that his time was short, and so he was pouring himself out to Timothy, wanting him to continue courageously in the faith. So in verse 7, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, a spirit of cowardice, but rather he gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline." Now, when you look at this in the Greek, and this is when you look at what God gave, what God did not give, it is in the aorist tense, which would indicate that it is pointing to a specific time. And in context with the passage, what God gave, he's speaking of Pentecost, when God gave his Holy Spirit. That is a specific point in time. And so me personally, when I interpret that, I read it, God never gave us a spirit of fear, but rather he gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of self-discipline. So if we can establish that, then we can move on and say, well, if God did not give us a spirit of fear, then who did? Exactly. You know, it's like if you are married or you're single and you're at home and you have no children, you're at home and you have an empty nest. You know, when you go to the sink or whatnot and you see a broken dish in the sink, or you got your mouth all watery for some cheesecake or whatever, and you go to the refrigerator and you look for your pie or your cheesecake and there's no cheesecake. The pan is still there, but there's no cheesecake. Or you reach for a carton of juice and you got your mouth, you got your glass, you put your ice in it, you're all ready for a glass of juice. You reach for the carton and the carton's empty. You know, you don't have to do some massive inquiry or try to discover who did it. You know who did it. If it wasn't you, then it was your spouse. If you're alone, you're single, then you did it, or perhaps you have an infestation of some sort. But if God did not give us this spirit of fear, and I know and I can say to myself, and I hope that I'm not the only one that'll admit this, that at times a spirit of fear has come upon me, a spirit of cowardice, when God is having me out and about and I'm warning, he's telling me, go and talk to this person. You need to go pray for this person. And I'm like, I don't know. You know, I don't know how that's going to end out. That person doesn't look too friendly. that spirit of cowardice comes upon you. And so if I didn't conjure up this spirit and inflict it in of myself, then God didn't give it, then that only leaves Satan. Satan, he is the father of all lies. The father of all lies. That means he is the progenitor of every spirit that is deceitful in nature. He is the daddy, the baby daddy, the paterfamilias of all lies. It is a lie that is inflicted upon us to frighten us out of standing upon our gifts. But we see here that God gave us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of self-discipline. He gave us the Holy Spirit. But see, let me put this into context. This would be the equivalency of this. Take our team, Seattle Seahawks. We're doing pretty good, right? We're 2-0, I think, as of today. I think it's safe to say that the most valuable player on that team is Russell Wilson. And any team for that matter, the quarterback generally is. And so the equivalency of this would be as if the opposing team were to sort of run this fear-mongering campaign to say, you know what, it would not be in your best interest if you played him today. Things are not going to turn out well. You're going to lose. You're going to lose so bad that you just better not play him. And would be even, as foolish as that sounds, would be even more foolish if they listened to him. And you said, you know what, maybe we ought not play him. Maybe we ought to set him on the bench. As foolish as that sounds, that is what Satan is doing to us. But see, that tells us something. If what is inside you, that God gave you a spirit, a power, love, and self-discipline to help you wield that, what is inside of you, it is so powerful that Satan cannot contend with it. He has no recourse for the power that is within you. The only thing he can do is try to frighten you out of using it. Does that make sense? You know, there was this this movie I saw. You know, this whole summer, the whole thing has been Infinity Wars and all that. I don't know if any of you saw that. You saw it? Okay, so you can track with me. There was this movie, Guardians of the Galaxy, the first one. And in this movie, they were trying to get a hold of this Infinity Stone. They found it and they got it. They didn't know what it was. And they were fighting, escaping from prison, fighting all these guys, trying to get it to this antiquities dealer so they can sell it. This guy was going to pay some unfathomable amount of money for this thing. And so they finally got it to him. And this guy, he opens it up. It was in some protective orb sort of thing. And he's just sitting there drooling over it. And they're like, well, what is this thing? And he begins to explain them to that it predates all of creation. This thing is so powerful. And someone had the bright idea to sort of run up and try to, I don't know what they were thinking. They were going to run and snatch it and run away. But at the moment they just touched it, just created this explosion, just tremendous explosion. The person, they were just disintegrated into nothing. And one of the characters, this raccoon, this little feisty little thing, he was like, you know, we've had this all that time. You've had that in your fanny pouch all this time carrying this thing. Why do we have that? Get rid of this thing. And I think that is how, even myself included, how we see our gifts. We don't really know the power that is within us. We don't know how powerful that is. And so understand that. And now we're going to go back to the beginning and we're going to connect the dots and we're going to bring this thing full circle. So in verse 5, we're starting at verse 5 now. Know that Timothy, Paul, he's in prison right now, and they've begun this persecution, this tremendous persecution. Nero, this is around the time of when Rome was burned to the ground, and Nero, he was blaming the Christians for this. And so they've begun persecuting the Christians. And so perhaps Timothy had begun to fall away from his ministry. And so Paul is writing him, wanting to encourage him. And he's like, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and now I am certain it lives in you. Now, at first glance, this would seem problematic. It would seem as though Paul is saying that somehow our faith can be passed on hereditarily. Somehow we can just pass that on to our youth. You know, we go through life and we work hard, we accumulate wealth, and at the end of our time, we say to ourselves, well, we can't take this with us, so I'm going to pass this on to my loved ones. You know, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could do that with our faith? We can just say, here, you know, I've been walking with Christ all this time. You're going to need this. Take this with you. That as wonderful as that sounds, that's not the case. We can't do that. Unfortunately, yes. But that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, he's reminding Timothy, and this goes back to verse 7, this goes back to Pentecost, when he's saying that God gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline. That Holy Spirit that lived in your grandmother, that lives in your mother, it now lives in you. I am certain of it, that sincere faith. Now, a bit of background about Timothy is that, you know, in the book of Acts, Luke tells us in chapter 16, he gives us a bit of background on Timothy. He says that Luke's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. Now, really, that's just a nice way of saying his father was a pagan, his mother was a believer. And, you know, that seems wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. But you see, in the Greek culture, the father exercised absolute authority over the family. What he said was law. If he was a pagan, the family was a pagan. They were pagans. We see this today in some Muslim societies where regardless of the mother or the children, what they believe, they could be agnostic, atheist, Buddhist, Baptist. If they are marrying a Muslim man in some of these societies, they are obligated to adhere to the principles of that faith. And in extreme cases, by pain of death, they go out in the street and proclaim and declare that dishonor had been brought upon the faith or upon that family, and they would proceed accordingly. And so you see, in light, in spite of a culture where the father had the final say-so, we have a grandmother, we have a mother that discipled this child. They discipled him. In chapter 2, Paul tells us, he tells Timothy, from infancy, you would recite the Holy Scripture. You knew Holy Scripture, and you knew that it was the wisdom that would bring salvation through Jesus Christ. They discipled this child from infancy. That is bold. That is rejecting that spirit of fear. That is rejecting that deceitful spirit. They stood with the power of God. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy. That's saying, you don't have to be afraid. Yes, I'm in prison, but I'm rejoicing. God is with you. That same spirit that defied an entire culture, it is in you. Are we tracking? Are we connecting this? In verse 6, now this is where it really gets to the meat and potatoes of this thing, at least for me, at least. Now, there are several versions of how they interpret this. It reads, "For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift, to stir up the gift, to set ablaze this gift of God that is within you by the laying on of my hands." This rekindling of the gift. When I read this in the Greek, I said to myself, no, wait a minute. Paul, you made that up. You made it up. That's not a word. That's not a word. The word is anatsopureo. And it is really, it's three words compounded into one word. And really, when you just read it, you really just get a rekindling. But when you dissect it and you look at each individual word, it would translate something like to reanimate some an actual living animal, a beast, a living thing, this fiery fire, living thing. And I said, you know, that it just spoke profoundly to this text. It gives light to what we're dealing with here. And I would interpret this as to reignite that living, fiery gift of God that is within you. This gift that is in you, and if you are born again, if you have given your life to Christ, it is in you. God has given each one a gift. It is within you right now. It is alive. We serve a living God. What sense would it make for God to place something inside of you that is dead or inanimate? It is alive. And Paul is saying, stir it up, rekindle it, set it ablaze. And so when you think about what that means, think about what that entails. You know, I'm sure that there are those of us that have gone through our lives and have wondered, you know, I haven't really used my gift. I haven't really exercised it. You know, it is alive inside of us, just as we have to exercise in our faith, in our flesh. You know, if you don't exercise, if you don't get enough movement, your muscles begin to atrophy, you lose muscle mass, and you begin to wither away. And such is true with this this gift that is inside of us. And so, but going back to verse 7, when Paul says that, you know, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. He is speaking of the Holy Spirit. This goes back to Pentecost, when they were in the upper room waiting, as Jesus told them to go and wait. And as they were waiting, Luke describes it as this violent wind, a violent wind that filled the room. You know, when we talk about kindling up, you know, what comes to mind is, you know, if you've ever tried to start a fire, a campfire or your fireplace or a grill, you're sitting there and you get one little coal lit and you got to sit there and fan it and blow it and get as much air coming over this thing as you can. And it slowly begins to glow and it gets brighter and brighter. And as it spreads, the whole thing just bursts into flames. And so when we talk about a spiritual fire, when we talk about wind and you know, the Greek word for wind is pneuma. And it so happens that that is the same word we use as spirit. When they were waiting in the upper room and it said that they described it as some loud, a violent wind filled that house, and what seemed like fiery tongues separating and falling upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, these gifts that are inside us, it is a matter of believing and standing on the Spirit that was given to us. It is my prayer, it is my desire that one day, hopefully sooner than later, we will come to that decision. We will come to that conclusion that we need to stir this gift up, these gifts up that are inside of us. And we begin to wait on the Holy Spirit and pray that He fill this place with His essence and set it ablaze. There are lives around us. You know, Paul, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells us that, you know, our weapons are not that of this world. They are weapons of divine power that are used to break down strongholds. Let me tell you, there are some strongholds that are set up in this neighborhood. There are some strongholds that are set up around us that need breaking down. There are lives that are needing to be changed. There are knees that are needing to bow. There are those that are struggling for addiction that need freeing. There comes a time where we're going to have to say, we're going to have to wait on the Lord and pray that the Holy Spirit come in here and set it on fire. What you have in you, it is the power of God. And Satan cannot contend with that. He has no recourse. He has no plan of attack. The only thing he can do is to frighten you out of using that. That ought to be reason for us to re-examine ourselves. That ought to be reason for us to take a long look in the mirror and wonder what it is really we've been carrying along this entire time. Something so powerful that God gave Himself to you to dwell within you to help you wield it. That is the power of God. I could care less about what we think about. Oh, we have all of these obstacles. We have so much to overcome. No, it's a simple matter, and I'm going to bring it back to prayer. I know you guys are tired of hearing me talk about it, but it begins with prayer. When we decide to wait on God and to pray to Him, like He told His disciples, go and wait for me. And he equipped them with all they needed. We have to decide. We have to come to this conclusion that it is time. It's time to rekindle the gift, to rekindle that power, to set it ablaze, stir up the embers as he would. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you. Father, I just pray for ears. I pray that, oh Lord, that your spirit would just speak to us, Father. We're facing a difficult time, but I know, Father, that you are able. I know that you are capable. And so, Father, we just put our trust in you. We love you, and we just want to serve you, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.